Turn with me to Luke chapter 2 and John chapter 1. Luke chapter 2 and John chapter 1. Merry Christmas from Maggie and I. We hope that all of you have a blessed week and that Wednesday is a special day for you. No matter what your circumstances are, that it'll be filled with the glory of Christ. I don't always preach messages that coincide with holidays. I ask the Lord, and sometimes He leads me a different direction. But today I do have a message for you, and it'll sound strange at first. The title is Christmas Demons and the Glory of Christ. Christmas Demons and the Glory of Christ. Now, Christmas may not be a time that you will be thinking about demons, but I guarantee you they will be thinking about you. And some of you know exactly what I mean. Christmas Day will be a trial for many of you. For some of you, it may be a day of just absolute bliss and blessing, and praise God for that. But for many of you, it will be a time of trial. I want to read these two scriptures, and we'll come back to them. But Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 18. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you: you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. John chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And you can just turn back to Luke, if you will. Christmas demons and the glory of Christ. So I'm going to be planting seeds for a little while. And I'm praying that those seeds will sprout really fast. For those of you that will need them, that they will be evident in your life, the fruit of them will be evident to strengthen you Christmas Day, to strengthen you during the last few days of this season, and to prepare you to be a witness for the Lord. Because it's that time of year when Christmas demons come knocking. Christmas week. This week, the world celebrates with materialism, with parties, with everything you can imagine. On all seven continents of the world, Christmas is celebrated, though Christ has been removed from most of it. At the South Pole and in every continent, this birth is celebrated in some way or another. The church celebrates this one thing, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, which means that God took on human flesh and came in the form of a man in order to reveal himself to us, in order to become a bridge between us and eternal life. The God of glory, without limitations, without the limitation of form, without the boundaries of form, yet he takes himself out of the presence of the angels and of heaven and comes and wraps himself in flesh, in the flesh of humanity. Limitless God, bound in swaddling clothes. The Bible says that the heavens could not contain him, yet now we see him contained in a manger, clothed in a garment of flesh which he will offer on the cross. For many of you, this week will not be joyful, but it will be rather stressful. The demons of Christmas will harass you. You'll understand in a moment. The demons of Christmas will harass you and rob you, because that is their intent this week. I want to speak to you briefly about these demons, but then I want to talk to you about the alternative, about the glory of Christ at Christmas. The Bible speaks of demonic entities. I just find it strange. It's almost awkward for me. Christmas, I'm going to talk to you about demons. When probably so many in the church do not even believe in demonic entities and live their lives as though it is not a reality. Jesus' ministry was marked from beginning to end with a continual war against demonic forces that were seeking to rob him, seeking to destroy the work that he would do on behalf of the Father, and the work that he would do as he went to the cross to offer himself as a sacrifice for us. Some of those demons caused sickness and pain. Some of those demons caused the inability to hear or to speak. Some tormented people in their minds, harassing them constantly. Some demons kept people bound in chains of oppression. Some kept others blind to the truth of the Lord. But it was when the presence of Jesus came, when Christ came on the scene, it was almost as though the glory of God in him drew them out. There were more manifestations of demonic reality when Jesus was walking and ministering than there had been in previous times. It was like everywhere he went, the dark and the light, it's like in weather, a cold front and a warm front, when they collide, there's a storm that ensues. And when the light of Christ came on the scene, it's like storms erupted, and people who were struggling with demonic things suddenly began to manifest those things, and they became evident. And always Jesus, with word, spoke to them, overcame the demonic forces, and drove them out. Set people free. It's the mark of his ministry. It's supposed to be the mark of our ministry. That the word of God sets people free from everything that Satan comes to bring against you. The presence of Christ. It's almost as though the demons thought that it was a challenge to them. Or that there was a delight for them in challenging his authority. They thought they had squatter's rights. You know, when you go down to Mexico, you can buy property in Mexico. And many, many Americans do. And you can buy a house in Mexico on the beach or anywhere else. You can buy a home if it's on the beach. I realize that it's held in trust. But you still have all of the rights of ownership. And so you can buy property. But if you don't stay in that house, or you don't keep it rented, there's a big problem. Because if you leave it vacant for very long and people see that it's vacant, the local people will come and they will set up camp in your house. And they will claim squatter's rights. Now you understand, you have the legal right of possession. They have no right to possess your property. They have no right to remain in it. But it takes time for all of the red tape and legalities to be worked out. It can be years before you can get them out of your house. Unless you know someone in high places. Unless you can get to an authority who will intervene and will help you and will drive them out. And then they can be driven out in a moment and you can repossess your property. And beloved, it's the same in the spiritual realm. That if your house is occupied, if you are filled with Christ, if your house is occupied, demons have no access to you. They have no right to you unless you open the door and give them a place by ignoring the word of Christ in some area of your life. But if you vacate the house, and by that I mean if you leave it empty of the things of God, if you do not remain filled with the things, Jesus spoke of this when he talked about sweeping the house clean, but not filling it with light and truth, and then those demons come back seven times worse than they were before. And so if you know someone in high places, well, hallelujah, we know somebody in high places. We can go straight to the king and we can evict any demonic force that is seeking to come against us. But they think they have squatter's rights. They think that they can come and they can torment you and they can harass you. We find that these foul spirits today still inflict torment, different kinds of agony upon people today. Even believers who technically should be invulnerable find themselves harassed, their thought lives attacked, and their bodies afflicted. It's bad enough that we contend with these things year round. You know, Paul says in the Word of God, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and a host of wickedness in high places, spiritual darkness, all of these things. We wrestle against those things, and we have that fight all year long. Every day of the year, we fight against these things. That's bad enough. But even worse, when we come to the time of Christmas, a time you would never think to give a thought to demonic realities, we come to this very precious season when we celebrate the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they want to harass you. Everything, listen closely because I'm going somewhere with this, everything that has been a problem for you in your thought life, things where Satan has a foothold, and let me just throw some out. There's unforgiveness, or there are things where the enemy torments you with guilt. You've already confessed sin, and you've already been forgiven, and yet you feel guilty. Things where you are offended with someone, and you battle with the enemy all year long with those things. All of these wounds of the past, and all of the things that cause you problems like this on normal days, for most people, are magnified during the holiday season. They are 10 times worse during this time of the year, and there's a reason for that. So it's bad enough that we contend year-round, but how much worse when he takes great delight in opposing you, in slandering your testimony, and in robbing you of your confidence in the Lord at this time of year. So at Christmas, we find for many that it is a very real and a very difficult battle. So there are a number of areas in which the enemy works at Christmas. He works in the areas of your finances. Well, you may be fighting him, and he may be having a foothold in your finances and tormenting you all year long, maybe because you don't manage according to the principles of the Word of God, or you don't give to God what belongs to God. But nevertheless, if things are difficult all year long, how much more are they when Christmas comes and the expectations are high? And it is a time in which the culture says, spend, lavish on those whom you love. And it's a wonderful thing to lavish on those whom you love, as long as you're able to lavish on those whom you love. But when you feel the pressure to give everyone everything, and then you say, well, I'll just put it on a card, I'll pay for it later, and think that you won't have to worry about it anymore. Parents are distraught if they cannot give their children lots of things. Many times parents who grew up poor find themselves driven to be sure that their children don't have to struggle the way that they did. And so they will overcompensate and heap and load things upon their children, even to the point of putting themselves in financial distress. Sometimes, for many people, it's even the pressure to make everyone else happy. It's my job to make everybody else happy. If they're not happy, it's my fault somehow. Demons of worry, covetousness come in. Demons of theft and bondage. We'll say, there's no demon named that in the Bible. No, but they are involved. Anytime that you open the door by closing the door to the Word of God and walking in some area of deficiency in your life, contrary to the fullness that God has for you, then you open the door to be harassed by demonic forces. Doesn't mean that as a believer that you can be possessed, but you certainly can be harassed and be influenced. Far worse is when you add the ghost of Christmas past, or the demon of Christmas past. Many ways these things afflict Christians at Christmas time, and for many reasons. We tend to have these memories of Christmas that are either wonderful or painful or both. I actually feel that I'm fighting against principalities and powers to bring this message. I know that I'm speaking to some people who struggle this time of year, even if no one else knows that they struggle. And in their hearts, they say, oh, I just hate this time of year. I'll be glad when it's over. Maybe you have painful memories of Christmases that have been long gone. Maybe there was abuse at Christmas time, sometime in your life. Maybe there was extreme poverty at Christmas, and you don't have good memories of Christmas. Maybe there was a breakup at Christmas time, which is a hard, hard thing to endure. Maybe there was the loss of a loved one. Maybe there was a death near Christmas time. And every Christmas just brings back the reminder of the loss that you've suffered. There is a host of demonic activity. And why do I say that it's demonic? Because it is the number one goal of demons is to keep you so embroiled in things like this that you have no victory. You can say you're a Christian. You can believe in Christ. You can do all of these things. But if you're so bound up with tormenting thoughts and with things that rob you of peace, and you're trying to somehow compensate for it in other ways, then it ends up being a disaster. You're not walking in the victory that Christ has for you. It applies any time of year, but I'm saying that for many, many, many people, it is magnified. And it is an intense battle at Christmas. But at Christmas, where at other times of year you may say, oh, I'm really fighting the devil, you don't even think about it at Christmas time. You don't stop to consider the reality of what may be there. On the other end of the spectrum, maybe your memories of Christmas are unrealistically great. Sometimes we tend to just magnify and remember all of the wonder and the good times, the, quote, magic, which we should never use that word in context of Christmas. But the magic of Christmas, the, quote, spirit of Christmas, the only spirit of Christmas is the Holy Spirit of God. And anything else is a false spirit. And it's not something you can work up. You can't get in the, quote, spirit of Christmas by decorating and doing all of these things. Christmas has nothing to do with those things. It has to do with the spirit of Christ and with the glory of God. So maybe your Christmases were so filled with wonder and good times as a child, and now you are driven to always try to recapture that. Some people are forever trying to recapture Christmas past and trying to bring it into Christmas present and trying to recapture something that is the wonder of childhood, which can never be recaptured as an adult and should not be. And our mind filters out sometimes the less pleasant things from Christmas past. We buy into an unbiblical view of Christmas, that it is magical, that it is filled and overflowing with love. And every Christmas, your expectations are so high that you strive to somehow make it better than last year was, because last year really wasn't that good, and it certainly wasn't like your childhood. It never measures up, does it, to what you hoped it would be? And then there's the demon of Christmas present. These demons stir up the flames of present day conflict at Christmas time. And this is a painful, painful thing. They carry on the work of demons past and draw it into the present. Family gatherings are dreaded because there is someone whom you know will be hurtful and rude, because they are every year. Maybe you have a history and they've wounded you deeply. And now you have to, that one day of the year, every other day of the year, it seems like you can have an excuse and you can avoid them, but now you've got to be in their presence on Christmas Day, and you've got to pretend like everything is all right. Demons of offense stir the pot at this time of year. there were some statistics that came out this week, and I thought they were interesting. Because I have a strange sense of humor, I found it kind of funny, but it's not funny. It's horribly tragic. But the way I picture things in my mind sometimes doesn't help. 36% of people in America say that their stress levels tend to increase during the holidays, and family gatherings is one of the top stressors. Listen to these statistics, though, the rest of them. 1 in 4 Americans, this is what I had to kind of laugh, but it's not funny. 1 in 4 Americans, because you know, I think about you. I know in my own life, I can remember some Christmases like this. And I think about you, and I just kind of, this is terrible. I'm picturing some of you doing this. 1 in 4 Americans admits to hiding from family during a Christmas gathering, in a guest room, in the garage, or even in a pantry to get alone and get their thoughts together to even be able to survive the rest of the day. In the pantry. I started to name this hiding in the pantry. 31% admitted to making up a reason to leave the house altogether for a little while. And I know what that is. We don't have enough ice. I'll go get the ice. Because I really don't want to be here. I could go on and on. The demons of Christmas past and present just continue to perpetuate this yearly cycle upon the people of God. And they become the demons of Christmas future. Because if they have their way, their goal is to continue this year after year after year. And in all of that, then you have guilt and condemnation. And you can hear the words, some of you are old enough to remember this, of Linda Ronstadt. You're no good, you're no good, you're no good. Baby, you're no good. I have crazy thoughts even when I'm putting together certain. Most of the time I don't share them with you. Then I had to stop myself from singing, you're no good, you're no good, you're no good. So many experience troubling demons of defeat. When the word says we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Isn't it ironic and tragic, all of the frustration and pain surrounding the birthday of the King of Peace? All of the demonic activity surrounding the conqueror of death and the grave. For months we've been hearing in this sanctuary, we've been hearing messages about the presence of God, the fire of God, and the glory of God. And so now I want to give you a word to challenge you and to encourage you. Maybe this Christmas will be hard for you. Don't pretend that it's not. And maybe there'll be times that you feel like you just have to pretend. There's a difference between walking in faith and just pretending. Don't pretend. Don't pretend. You can say, you know what, I'm having a hard time, but praise God, He's going to see me through this. And when I talk about victory, when I talk about overcoming at a time like this, which for some of you will be absolutely devastating, when I talk about being an overcomer, I'm not talking about just glibly dancing through life as though none of it hits you and none of it sticks. No, I'm saying that you may be on your face crying, but learn who to cry to. Learn where to go. Instead of wallowing and instead of feeding upon what Satan wants you to feed upon, learn where to go with your pain. Learn where to go with these things that are coming against you, how to give them to the Lord so that you can learn to walk in victory. I want to talk to you about the glory of Christmas. Glory cannot be completely defined. There's not one concise definition in the Word of God. It is the outshining of the radiance of God from Himself. It is the outshining of the majesty of the glory of God. It is the brilliant light and the presence of the majesty, the royalty found where the King is present. I want to plant a seed in you this morning for Christmas. I want to insert a thought, and it begins with glory, because where God's glory is, no demon can thrive. Where God's glory is, they must flee. Where God's glory is, we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And can we be recipients of his glory? Yes, we can. Can we be receptacles of his outshining, of the majesty, of the glory, of the presence of the Lord? It's what we've been talking about for weeks and weeks. We've heard the term, most of you, many times in your life, and I've used it recently. We've heard the term the Shekinah, glory of God. It's a word not found in the Bible, not even in the Hebrew or the Greek, but it was a word used by ancient Jews to refer to the manifest glory and presence of God. It is what appeared in the Holy of Holies, the light of God, when the high priest went in once a year to make atonement for the people of God, and the light of God's presence filled the Holy of Holies. It's called the Shekinah, glory of God. It is what shone forth from the pillar of fire over the tabernacle at night and the cloud of glory by day. It is what Moses encountered in the burning bush, the Shekinah, glory of God. The presence of God, the all-powerful manifestation of the presence of God. It was what was taking place in thunder and fire on top of Mount Sinai when God spoke. It is the Shekinah, the glory of God. It is present wherever and whenever God manifests his magnificent presence. It was present when Moses said, "Lord, show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I can't show you all of it. I can't reveal all of my fullness, or you would surely die." But he allowed him to see a portion, a filtered portion of the glory of God. This glory provokes awe and fear. Beloved, when the glory of God is manifest, just imagine this for a moment. If an angel is present, I'm going to come to this in a moment, so I want you to hear it now. If an angel of God appeared right now, you would fall on your faces.
Right.
Not to worship him, but in awe and fear at the incredible magnificence and awe-inspiring glory of an angel. How much more if God manifests his presence in such a magnificent way as he did in the Shekinah glory of God? It inspires awe and fear and wonder, and people fall on their faces before the glory of God. His glory puts men on their faces. His glory convicts them of sin. His glory affects a man or a woman forever, for the rest of their lives. It swallows them up in the purposes of God. I want to say that again. It swallows you up in the purposes of God. Only by special grace were men allowed this privilege in the Old Testament, because if unleashed in all of his glory, they would die in his presence. At the end of Old Testament times, I'm walking you through something you've heard me say before. At the end of Old Testament times, Ezekiel saw the glory of God in a vision. But it was speaking of a reality. He saw the glory of God leave the Holy of Holies, come out through the holy place, come out to the threshold, and out into the outer court, and then lift up and leave the earth. God had done, he was done with all that he was going to do to deal with man under his old covenant. And there were 400 years of silence from God. Just imagine, our nation is, what, 200 and something years old. 400 years, however many generations that is. 400 years with no prophet, no voice of God, no new revelation. That is what the song, "O Come, O Come, Emmanuel," speaks of. This was the cry of the heart during that time. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. The hearts were longing for their Messiah to come. After 400 years, when Satan thought that he just had total control, we find shepherds out in the hillsides in Judea. And we open with the scripture today. Before I read part of it again to you, I want you to try to forget all of the beautiful Christmas carols and all of the Christmas cards that you've seen with a little ray of light coming down from heaven. I love tearing up our images of Christmas. Because our images of Christmas come from Christmas cards, Christmas carols, which are wonderful, come from all of those things, from Charlie Brown, How the Grinch Stole Christmas, and all of these things. Forget all of that for a moment. Forget the way you've seen it in some movie. And I want you to picture some shepherds taking care of their sheep out on the hillsides at night. And I want you to remember what we've been talking about now throughout this first part of this message about the Shekinah glory of God. When the glory of God appeared, men were stricken with fear. And it was the manifest presence of God Himself. It wasn't just a ray of light coming from heaven. Put aside your childhood thoughts. This is not Charlie Brown Christmas. And this is not Whoville. This is Israel. Some real shepherds and what is still, because of the timing of it, an old covenant encounter. Christ has not yet gone to the cross. An encounter with Almighty God. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 9, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. An angel himself would cause them to fall on their faces in trembling. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord, whenever you read this, the glory of the Lord shone around them. Not a ray from heaven, the Shekinah glory that was present throughout the Old Testament when God revealed himself to his people. The glory that caused Moses to have to hide in the cleft of a rock and not behold all of it. The glory of God surrounded them. And it says they were greatly afraid. And you would be too. The angel announces the newborn Messiah. And suddenly, forget all of your preconceived images of this as well. Suddenly a multitude of the heavenly host. I'm going to unfold something. I want to show you something in this. A multitude of the heavenly host appear. There was no choir. There was not a choir singing to the shepherds on the hillside. There was a multitude of the heavenly host. There was no melody. There was no song. There was a proclamation. It does not say they sang. It does not say there was a song. It does not say there was a choir. It says there was a multitude of the heavenly host. And who are the heavenly host? The heavenly host are the armies of heaven that we find throughout the Old Testament revealed by the prophets. The armies of heaven, angels who do battle for Israel, were revealed on the mountainside. Why do they accompany the glory of God? Why are they there? Why on this mountainside when the birth of the Messiah is announced, why is the army of heaven present as God's Shekinah glory is as well to those shepherds who are shaking in their boots if they were wearing them? They're not only praising God, this host of heaven, and declaring the birth of the Savior, declaring goodwill to man, but they are representatives of a great battle, a great warfare taking place. It's an amazing thing when you think about it. God has come into the world. He has wrapped himself in flesh and he has entered humanity as an act of war. He will never lift a finger in combat. He will not call upon this heavenly host to fight at all. All of heaven will watch him. Keep in mind, this host of heaven, one of these angels under Hezekiah went out against the enemy armies that were encamped against Israel and in one night slew 180,000 people of the enemy. One of these angels, and this is the host, this is the whole army of heaven. And here is present the Shekinah glory. And in Bethlehem, in a manger, we'll see who that is, the Messiah. And the Shekinah glory of God and all of the host of heaven. He's not going to call on this army to fight, but they're present. All of heaven is going to watch the Messiah, the one born of flesh, for 33 years. He will lay down his life in apparent defeat. Then he will take it up again by the power of the Holy Spirit. He said, I have power to lay down my life and to take it up again. And as he does so, he declares victory over Satan, victory over all demonic powers, victory over death and the grave, victory over all destructive things, victory over every demonic thing that Satan is trying to bring against you all year long and even now at Christmas time. Victory over the demons of Christmas that lie to you and say you're no good. And high above the stable shines the glory of God, outshining. There's more to this. Outshining from the flesh-covered Son of Heaven lying in a manger. And John says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld what? We beheld His Shekinah. We beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. We beheld His glory. 400 years it's been absent. 400 years there's been no Word. And now the Word becomes flesh, and the Shekinah, the glory of God, is wrapped up in human flesh and comes to dwell among us. Get this. Old Testament, He is called the Son, and He is called the Word of God. And He appears to Joshua. Old Testament. He appears to Joshua and gives a revelation of Himself in a certain capacity. Do you remember what that was? Captain of the host of heaven. He is captain of the armies of heaven. Captain of the armies of heaven. And now the armies of heaven appear before the shepherds on the hillside, and the captain has come and wrapped Himself in flesh and is lying in a manger. All of heaven shakes their head in wonder. What does this mean? He would be leading Israel unseen into every battle in the Old Testament times. And the host of heaven would fight unseen, bringing Israel to victory. Here the army stands in amazement. Their great commander has laid down all his weapons and has silently wrapped himself in flesh, has commanded the armies, stand down, do not interfere in this. And they watch this great mystery unfolding as their captain, who is also their creator, quietly fades from heaven's view and silently slips into the womb of a virgin girl, and now comes forth Son of God and Son of Man. We won't even talk about the Shekinah in the star that leads wise men. The glory of God hovers over the stable in Bethlehem. A new kind of war begins. In His ministry, Jesus casts out demons. He takes authority over Satan. As a man, as a pattern for us, He comes. He makes His way to the great showdown at Calvary, which results in the victory of an open tomb, an empty tomb. He lays His life down. Imagine the glory manifest that early morning, in the darkness of the early morning hours, as He rises from the dead and comes forth out of that tomb. In keeping with the flow of our messages that we are in right now, soon after He ascends to heaven and the day of Pentecost comes, and the 120 are gathered in the upper room, He promises them that He will send His Spirit, the Spirit which has manifested the Shekinah glory of God in all ages past. His Spirit would bring the Shekinah glory to live in each one of us. This is the reality of what is taking place here. And when he came, he symbolized it in the upper room with flames of fire over every head. Because now the fire that was on the mountain, the fire that was in the bush, the fire that was over the tabernacle, now comes and takes up residence within the tabernacle of the human heart. And a new thing was done. God would now inhabit man as he did a temple. And man would have the ability to walk in authority and power. He says to you, behold, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. I'm not just speaking empty words. Take this seriously. We may not walk in it all of the time. And Christmas may be a hard day for some of you. And it may be that all hell is unleashed against some of you this week. And you may be struggling with grief and with sorrow and with offense and with anger and pain and all of these things. But if you will submit your heart to the Lord and put your eyes upon Him, He says, behold, I give you authority over all of the power of the enemy, and nothing that the enemy brings against you can stand, can prosper. No weapon formed against you can prosper, the word says. May I leave you this morning with this encouragement. Though we may be weak and frail this Christmas, we have boldness. The book of Hebrews says now, through Christ, we have boldness to enter the throne of grace, to come before the throne of grace, to ask for help in a time of need. We have the boldness to come before the throne of God. We have the boldness to tell Satan to leave. We have the boldness to stand in authority against everything that hell would bring against us. And though you dread this time, with all its harassing thoughts and all of your insecurities, all of your ingrained self-destructive thoughts that the enemy has planted, though you may need to hide in the pantry, here's what I want you to hear. I don't fault you for that at all. If you need to hide in the pantry, go hide in the pantry. But don't hide in the pantry and be hurt and mad. Hide in the pantry and pour your heart out to God. Hide in the pantry and say, God, your word says I have authority over this. My emotions aren't lining up with that. So in the name of Jesus, I tell my own emotions, my own soul, line up with the word of God. By faith, I will keep my eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will act the way He would act in this circumstance. Don't you be the one to inflict pain upon someone else this Christmas. Don't you be the one who's rude, short, or cruel to someone. Don't you be the one who doesn't speak or who ignores somebody else so that they deal with the same demons every year. You be the one who is Christ-like, and if it tears your guts out because it hurts, go to the pantry and go to God. Go to the prayer closet, even in the midst of Christmas lunch. If you can't take any more of that person, take it to God. Take it to the Lord. If you're a Spirit-filled believer, you possess. This is something we don't walk in the reality of. If you're a Spirit-filled believer, you possess more within you than any Old Testament believer, even though they saw the fire over the temple, over the tabernacle. You possess that fire. You possess the glory of God in a vessel of clay. Behold, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Oh, I know that you may not feel victorious today, but I challenge you, take your eyes off of your defeat and put them on the King of Glory who is with you. And you know what will help you more than anything else? Praise. Praise and gratitude. Praise God through this week. Maybe it's not been your practice in weeks past. Praise God and silence the enemy. Praise God and let Him strengthen you in the inner man. Praise God. Pour out your gratitude. Thank Him. Thank Him for what He did when He came. Thank Him for bringing His glory to live within you. Thank Him and ask Him as you've been asking for weeks. This week more than ever, Lord, fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Let that Shekinah glory shine from within me. Let the fragrance of Christ come forth everywhere that I go. Beloved, you may not believe this. I know this to be a fact. If you walk like that, the fragrance of Christ, no one smells it with their nose, you know? It's a spiritual thing. And demons hate it. I have seen this. You praise God and you walk in the Spirit this week, and there will be those that maybe have harassed you in the past who want to get away from you this week, and they don't know why. Because the darkness in them cannot stand the light in you. Go to God in faith and ask Him to do something new, to strengthen you for whatever trials you face this week. When you step into the pantry, don't give in to self-destructive thoughts and emotions, but pray in faith. Pray in the Spirit. Ask God to build you up in the inner man, because God is with you. He is with you. That's what you need to remember through this whole thing. Stand against the enemy with all of the authority of Christ, for that authority is in you. You are more than conquerors through Christ who gave Himself for you. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Paul said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, because the glory of God is in you. Now it's up to you whether you can grab hold of that and believe it or not. It can change your life. And some of you are probably, you still live in a childhood Christmas, and everything's just hunky-dory, and you're like, what on earth is this about today? But there are plenty in this room that know exactly what it's about. And I can tell you that I've been there and I understand it. And I have seen God give strength where it's needed, give power where it's needed. I've seen Him silence the enemy. And yes, I've had to, not literally, but I've had to hide in the pantry. I ran for the ice. But God's able to get you past this to a place of victory. Amen. So keep your eyes on Him this week. Most of Christmas is a man-made invention. It has nothing to do with God. This Christmas, put your eyes on Him. Take some time when you get up Christmas Day and glorify Him and thank Him for coming in flesh and dying for you. Spend some time praising Him this Christmas. I would be willing to bet that there are numerous people, maybe even in this room, who love Him and who are focused on that right now this morning, but Christmas Day, there really won't be any thought about Him. It'll all be about family and gifts and food. Those are blessings from the Lord. Thank Him first. And remember what it's all about. Let's stand. Paul, if you'll come.